Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
When history ends and those who made it are fallen, His name will remain because His name is above all names. And I say this morning, His name is an exclusive name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. My friend, Jesus saves.
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Words of Christmas.
A mother was running from store to store trying to get ready for Christmas, and she had a lot of last-minute shopping to do. In the middle of all of that, she stopped and she realized she had lost her 3-year-old son. By the way, how many of you have ever lost a child in a store? That's a scary feeling. Boy, she began to look frantically, and she tried everywhere to find her son, and finally, she came upon him. He was standing outside the store with his little face pressed against the glass, and he was looking inside at a manger scene. And when his mother came up to him, she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus in the hay." And the mother grabbed his arm, and with a little bit of anger, she said, "Look, can't you see? We don't have time for all of that. I'm trying to get ready for Christmas." You know, that seems to be the way this season goes. We get running from place to place to place, and we never stop to really meditate on what it's really all about. And I'm glad you're here this morning to do just that. Because when we open the book of Luke chapter 1, we come to the greatest announcement ever made to the world. And that announcement was given to a maiden by the name of Mary. It was the announcement that God would become man and dwell among us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. I want you to study this with me this morning, and I want you to consider what God's will for your life would be as Mary considered His will for her life. Notice, if you would, in our outline this morning, an amazing appearance that takes place. We see an amazing appearance in this passage. The Bible says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now this morning I want you to notice several things about this particular appearance. Notice, if you would, first of all, the time of the appearance. We learn in this text that the time was about the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. It was a time not only peculiar because of John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but it was also significant because the Bible had said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now the term "the fullness of time" speaks of the fact that God is operating on His timetable in this world in which we live. And in fact, the fullness of times refers back to a prophecy that was made all the way back in the days of Daniel. Daniel had given a prophecy, some of you have studied it, the 70-week prophecy spoke of the time when the Messiah would come. And as we study that prophecy, we know that each of those years would lead to the time when the Messiah would come. And the Bible says now the fullness of time was come. God's prepared moment for Daniel, from Daniel's prophecy and for Jesus' arrival had now come. And so the angel comes to a virgin named Mary at a very specific time to announce God's will for her life. Benjamin Franklin, at the latter days of his life, in fact, he was 81 years old, when he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." God governs in the affairs of men. And I believe we see that in this case. We see that God is allowing the world's clock to bring us to a moment when Gabriel would come and would speak to Mary. It was a specific time. It was a planned time. But notice, secondly, the place of the appearance. The Bible tells us that this angel came to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the times of Jesus, it was a little bit of a military outpost. There was, of course, some agriculture there. And at that time, somewhat of a sleepy village. It was not a famous town by any means. In fact, some people might say, Nazareth? Why would God choose a woman from Nazareth? And I believe the answer to that question is because he found a woman there who was completely yielded to him. He found a woman whose life had been completely consecrated, completely given to him. And I want you to take note of that this morning, because great works for God rarely start in big places with famous people. Rather, they start in small places with willing people, people who have hearts that are yielded over to the Lord. Nazareth was an obscure town. Nazareth did not have many of the advantages that other places had. And Mary was not unique financially or socially. Yet the Bible says she was highly favored of God. And I share that with you this morning because I believe that God can use anyone, anywhere, if they will be yielded unto him. And so we see the time was prophesied and prepared. It was the fullness of time when Jesus came. And the place, Nazareth, was not necessarily a special place, but there was a special person that lived there. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the angel of the appearance. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Now again, this relates to Daniel's prophecy, for it was 550 years prior to this when Gabriel had come to Daniel and had made his announcement to Daniel concerning the coming of the Messiah. When we see Gabriel in the scriptures, we know that something special is about to be announced. And then I want you to notice, of course, most importantly, the observer of this appearance. Who is the one who sees this appearance? Now we see throughout the scriptures that there are many special moments where God is going to make a revelation or an announcement. But here in this particular case, the most important announcement he would ever give. And in verse 27, we see it is made to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary is a wonderful lady in the Bible. Mary is a lady that every woman here can learn from, someone that every woman can glean from, and we can grow by the study of her life. And we see here that Mary was the one to whom Gabriel came. One week, a Sunday school teacher was telling the Christmas story to the children, and she wanted to make sure they were getting it, and so she began to ask some review questions. And finally, she said to the children, she said, now, boys and girls, who do you think is the most important woman in all of the Bible? Boy, she'd been spending the last several weeks preaching and teaching about Mary. And one little fellow in the back of the class raised up his hand, and he said, "I know who it is. It's Eve." Now, how many of you know, teachers, that's frustrating when they're not getting the lesson to begin with. She said, "Well, why do you say it's Eve?" And he said, "Well, because I saw that there are 2 days named after Eve. There's Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." And so he'd been meditating, but in the wrong way. Now, during this time of year, we're not here to worship Mary. And how tragic to think that some religions actually do worship Mary. They actually pray through Mary in their observance. And by the way, my friend, that teaching is never found in the Bible. Mary is not the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And years ago, I heard a man ask one of the missionaries, said, I pray to Mary. And said, what's wrong with that? And he said, well, sir, he said, listen, if you were sick, would you go to the doctor or to the doctor's mother with your need? He said, well, I'd go to the doctor. And he said, well, you know, you can pray directly to Jesus Christ about your needs. And I'm glad that we can pray directly to the Lord. But we see several things about Mary in this text. First of all, we see that Mary was a pure woman. The Bible says in verse 27, she was a virgin. And several times in the scriptures, this term is used. And I thank God this morning that the scriptures are very clear that she had not known a man. This was not to be the son of a man. This was going to be the son of God. She was a virgin. She was a pure woman. Some modern translations refer to Mary as a young woman. And the truth of the matter is, in the King James Version this morning, we see her referred to as a virgin. By the way, there is a difference. And we need to recognize the importance of guarding the fundamental doctrines that have been delivered unto us. And here we see she was a pure woman. Secondly, we know that she was a prepared woman. The Bible tells us in verse number 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Again, in a different way, God is letting us know this woman was pure. She was prepared. She had not known a man. In Luke 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Once again, we see a phrase there, before they came together. You begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is guarding this sacred truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of God's Son would require a miracle, and he could not be born through the natural process as other men were. He would be born conceived of the Holy Ghost. We see the scripture say that she was espoused to a man. This meant that she was engaged to be married. This matter of betrothal in this period of time was a commitment towards marriage. It was a commitment literally to marriage without the physical consummation of marriage. She was a pure woman. She was engaged to be married, but she had not yet come together with Joseph. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Mary was a pure woman. Mary was a prepared woman. And I want you to know also, Mary was a preferred woman. Now notice what it says in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, we said a moment ago that we do not worship Mary. There are no statues of Mary in this church. She is not the co-redeemer of man, and so on and so forth. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the mediator. And having said that, however, let's take note of the fact that Mary was highly favored as a woman, that she was a godly woman, that she was a woman chosen for this specific task, and how we thank God for her testimony. The Bible says there in verse 8, she was highly favored. That means she was full of grace. And I believe she must have been a gracious and a godly and a sweet Christian woman. She was blessed among women, the Bible says. She was a woman very blessed. And I believe, ladies, this morning as we take a look at Mary, and I believe men as well, a good question to ask is this, am I cultivating godliness in my life? Do I have a testimony of Christian grace in my life? And we recognize that Mary had something unique, and that when God was looking for this particular woman, he saw in her everything that he needed. She was indeed what the New Testament calls a vessel unto honor. God could use her for his glory. Well, notice not only an amazing appearance that took place, but I want you to see secondly this morning that there was a miraculous announcement given to Mary. And let's see this in verse number 29. The Bible says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast into her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice this announcement. First of all, Mary would conceive a son. Mary would conceive a son. And while that would seem simple to us, we've heard it so many times, just imagine hearing it for the first time. Just imagine Mary coming to the truth that she had been chosen by God to bear and to give birth to the Son of God. And yet this is exactly what Gabriel was telling her. Now this matter of conceiving a son was given, first of all, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. The very first prophecy in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it is there where God said, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord is speaking here to Satan. Satan had tempted Adam and Eve. They had fallen in the Garden of Eden. And now God comes to the devil, and he says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, when you study Genesis 3:15, you recognize that a woman does not produce the seed necessary for reproduction. The question is then, how would a woman come who would have seed, and how would her seed bruise the head of Satan? The Bible says that Satan would bruise the heel of her seed, but that her seed would bruise the head of Satan. And when we begin to study in the Word of God, we recognize the only way that a woman would ever have seed is by the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And we recognize that while Satan would have a temporary victory, if you will, on the day that Jesus was crucified, that when Jesus arose on the third day, he at that day took the victory and bruised the head of Satan. And so the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was that a woman would have seed and that her seed would have victory over Satan. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what was spoken of in Isaiah as well. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. By the way, take note of this. Emmanuel means what? God with us. And while many cults deny that truth today, we will celebrate this month the fact that God came down to us. Mary would conceive a son. That was according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. Not only that, it is by the Holy Ghost that this miracle would take place. Notice if you would in verse 35 in your Bible. The Bible says, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, this birth would not be after the manner of men. God's Spirit would activate and create by the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost would overshadow, and this child which would be born would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. God himself would superintend in the process. Someone says, explain to me the virgin birth. My friend, I cannot explain the miraculous, but I can believe the Word of God when he says that he would overshadow, he would superintend in this process so that the child which would be born would be the Son of God. And I would challenge you this month to let the theology of Christmas capture your heart. The doctrine of God is found in this story. And you see, my friend, if Jesus was not born of the Holy Ghost, if he was not conceived of the Holy Ghost, then the blood that he shed on the cross would not be efficacious. It would not cover the sins of the entire world. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, then when the blood that was shed on the cross was shed, it was in fact the very sacrifice of God for the sins of the world. Years ago, I was looking at one of the comic strips from Charlie Brown, and a lot of fun looking at those. And he in the Peanut strip there, Linus and Lucy were looking out the window at the rain coming down. And as they looked at that, Lucy became very depressed. She said, "Oh boy, look at that rain." She said, "What if it floods the earth?" And she was kind of in a depressive mood. And Linus spoke up. He was kind of the theologian of the day. And he said, "Well, Lucy," he said, "I want you to know that that will never happen. In the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, God promised with a rainbow that he would never flood the world again." And with a smile on her face, Lucy said to Linus, "You know, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus said to her, "Sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that." You know, I want you to understand something this morning. There's a lot of theology in this story. And the theology is found in the fact that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was." He was the God-man. He was eternal God who became man. And yet while he was on this earth as a man, he never ceased being what he always was. And that is God. He was the God-man. And so the announcement was that Mary would give birth to a son. And secondly, that Mary's son would be divine. That he would be the Son of God. Now, having considered how he was conceived, let us consider who he is. He is the Son of God. The Bible tells us about his nature. The Bible tells us that he is eternal God. In your notes this morning is John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, capture that. "And the Word," that is the eternally preexistent Word, "the Word that was in the beginning," John 1:1, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We refer to that as the incarnation. God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Jesus Christ? I say to you this morning, he is eternal God. That is who he is. I know that some may deny that and some may attack that truth, but you cannot deny the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the empty tomb. He is eternal God. I say, secondly, he is fully God. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is fully God. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now let's think of that verse for a moment. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let's say that together. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." In other words, he was very God, he was very man, he was the God-man. He is eternal God, he is fully God. May I say, thirdly, he was called God, Jesus was. And I know the Jehovah's Witness and many other groups will say, well, he was not God, he was not equal with God. But the scriptures bear out the fact that he was the God-man. Notice this scripture in Hebrews 1 verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Now capture this. God the Father saying of his Son, "I want all the angels to worship him." You see, Jesus Christ is above all, and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 7. "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne," what are the next two words? "O God." So the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And my friends, I say to you this morning, if God the Father refers to God the Son as God, then you have testimony of the fact that he is in his nature fully God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you.
If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.